yourselves, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 5. Romans, chapter 8. And beginning our reading this morning at verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we come thanking thee again, Lord, for this number that's come out to be with us. Dear God, as we look into this portion of Scripture dealing with a practical aspect of our lives, dear Lord, I pray that you would cause us to understand just how important the Spirit is and how needful it is in our day-to-day life. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that he dwells amongst us and in us. And Lord, I just pray now if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this will be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them in yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the differences of a spirit life. The differences of a spirit life. This kind of goes along with what we looked at last week when we looked about the spiritual need of the church and how we need that. The church needs to be spiritually empowered, spiritually organized, spiritually driven. Today, we're going to break it down to the need of our life, individually, practical, daily, how we live, down next door to us, if you will. Sometimes we think that we get enough spirituality on Sunday and Wednesday to get us through all day long, all week long. But beloved, we need to have our spirit renewed each and every day. Not just occasionally, it's not like Brill Cream, a little dab will do you if you're old enough to remember those commercials. Dale put the company under trying to keep his stuff in. I'm sorry, Dale. It was just there. but you know, spiritually, we have to be renewed every day, each and every day. Now, while we're talking about different products, you know that multivitamin they have out one a day. It stresses the fact that if you want to get the full benefit of that particular vitamin, you have to take it every day. Not just once a week or once a month or whatever, but every day. And beloved, if that is true with our medication, we get medications that are prescribed to us to take every day, or some of them twice a day, depending on what they are. If we want to get the benefit of them, then we have to take them. As they are prescribed to us, if we want to get the full benefit. But beloved, if that is needful and important in our physical lives, the energizing or the indwelling or the renewing of the Spirit of God within us is more important, more needful, It's something that we must strive to do each day, even if as much or more so than we do our daily course of medications, if you happen to be on that. Now, Romans chapter 8 marks a major shift in the thinking of the Apostle Paul. In this particular chapter, he introduces before us several aspects of how life is transformed by the Spirit of God. And these are things that only God Himself can do. You cannot change yourself. You cannot make yourself better. You cannot alter yourself. You cannot. The simple fact of the matter is, beloved, you cannot change your nature. The Bible gives the illustration, can a leopard change his spots? Of course not. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? No. That is the nature, our nature, we are locked into. T.B. Simmons summed it up about the best I ever read when he said that a person is free to do whatever they want to do within their nature. They can't go outside that nature, but they can do anything they wish to do within that nature. Well, beloved, when we're talking about the nature that we have as a child of God, and Paul is dealing with this, that nature of us that we have is transformed and has been transformed by the Spirit of Almighty God. And that's the only thing that'll last. That's the only thing that'll stay. You know, sometimes we'll see people that get caught in a bind or get caught in a situation that's very bad for them, and they'll make promises of how they're going to serve God and how they're going to attend church and so forth. And they may come regular for a while, but it doesn't last. They're regular for a time period, and then the next thing you know, they're gone altogether. And I'm not talking about missing a service or two here and there. I'm talking about regularly. You just don't see them anymore. The only conclusion, beloved, that I can draw from that based on the Scriptures is that they didn't really have anything to start with. Because when you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God within you, there is something that draws you, something that gives you a desire, something that makes you, if you will, get up on Sunday morning, get yourself ready, and come to services. And thank God that He does. Sunday mornings, that one morning that, you know, if you'd be off late, you just lay in bed a little while longer. Drink a little extra cup of coffee. And putter around a little more slow than we do whenever the week of the hustle and the bustle of the week. But beloved, Sunday is the most important day of the week. This is, in fact, the Lord's day. It's not our day. It's His day. So therefore, it's important that we avail ourselves of the services of God, and we are transformed by the Spirit of God. These are evidences that a person has truly been saved by the grace of God. We do not prove that we're saved by what we do. But the evidence is shown by what we do over the long haul, over the long run. What is the motive behind it? Do we do things to be seen, or do we do things that just because it's what needs to be done? There have been many times that somebody has given me something for someone else and said, don't tell them who gave it to you. I don't want them to know where it came from. Beloved, that's something that's given out of the Spirit of God, not out of the flesh, because they don't want it. They don't want to publicize. This chapter is all about the new life of the Spirit. In the first four verses, which we didn't read, Paul speaks of the deliverance of the Spirit life. That is, that which sets us free, that which makes us different. How that we've been set free from the burden of sin, and how we're now new people because we're no longer slaves to sin. Beloved, if your life this morning is burdened down by sin, if you're held back by sin, if you're held down by sin, and you are a child of God, it is that way because basically you want it to be. Why? How can I say that? Because you don't have to be that way. Jesus can and will deliver you. All you have to do is go to Him. Confess your sin and ask His forgiveness. And buddy, it'll happen just as quicker than you can blink your eye. It's taken care of. God's forgiven it. And it's not held against you anymore. Now, in these verses that we have before us this morning, He writes about the deliverance of the spirit life. And in my opinion, that's one of the most important passages of Scripture in all the Bible, because we're talking about, again, what? Our daily life. We're getting down to how we live. We're getting into our own sandbox, to use a metaphor from Mike. We're getting down to where it is for us. And beloved, sometimes it doesn't get very comfortable when we get down there like that. And sometimes, you ever notice that they tell you that you should never, ever, ever, ever stick sharp objects into your mouth? You never do that. And yet, when you go to the dentist with a toothache, the first thing they do is stick an iron hook right in that place that's hurting. And pick at it, pick at it, pick at it. Yeah, you've been there. Beloved, sometimes when we start talking about our practical life, it's almost like a dentist getting into a place that's sore. It's something that needs to be done, but it's not very pleasant. But it's important that we get to where we see where we are. Now, the reason that I say that this is so important, this passage has to deal with the matter of the mind. The mind. The strongest thing that you have is your mind. Why do you think that Satan fights so much for control of your mind? Everything that Satan puts out there is for the mind to try to catch your eye or catch something that will draw you to it. And it floods our minds with things that ought not be there. You know, it is the mind, which we said is the strongest thing that we have. There is no way that we can overstate the power of a person's mind. There was an elderly lady that, when we first came here, was coming to church here some. And if ever there was a person who enjoyed poor health, it was her. She'd have an appointment at the doctor, and I'd call, check on her, and ask her how it went. And she'd say, she'd tell how good it was. She got a good report. Everything, her blood work was good. All the examination was good. Everything was just what it ought to be. And I call her name and say, "That's wonderful. I'm glad you're doing that well." She said, "Oh, but I'm sick enough to die." I never talked to that lady in my life that she wasn't sick enough to die. I'm not so sure that if you go to where she's buried, you wouldn't find on her tombstone, "I told you I was sick." But what was it? It was the power of her mind that was doing that to her. At least I'll give her the benefit of the doubt in that regard. It is the mind that in some cases can cause a person to truly believe that they are sick. And I'm not talking about faking it. That's not what I'm saying. In their mind, they truly believe they're sick. And because of their mind's workings, it's manifesting problems that they feel. It's genuine. But the reality is, there's nothing wrong with them at all. It's because of the power of their mind. It is the mind that will cause a person to have irrational fears. Irrational fears. For example, you could take a little itty bitty, insignificant little spider that was set on your little finger, and show that thing to Mike, and he'd take a fit and go out the door.
It needs to die.
Irrational fear. That can manifest itself in a whole host of things. But to us, it is real. Let's just show how irrational it is. I'm afraid of heights. I do not like high places at all. And yet, when I had a good knee, both good knees or functional knees, I climbed up into a deer stand in the fall. Now, where's the rationale of that? You know, how could I get 20 feet up in the air in a deer stand when I'm scared to death just to climb 5 foot off the ground in a ladder? Why? Right here. What's going on between the ears? The power, again, of the mind and what it can do to a person. It is the mind that controls everything that we do, every aspect of what we do. Again, that's why Satan fights so hard for control of it. The Bible is very clear in its teaching that how a person thinks determines what manner of person they really are. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Shows forth the kind of person they are. If you have a person, all they talk about is filth and garbage, you can pretty well mark it down. That's a person that doesn't know the Lord. You find a person that knows the Lord, and they're going to talk about the things of God, especially if they know that you know the Lord as well. They're going to service God. They're going to praise God. It's all because of that's what's overflowing in their heart or in their inner self. So therefore, the mind is, in fact, a very important thing. Whenever a person focuses their mind upon what it is a person happens to be focused on, if that makes any sense, it reproduces it in their lives. Again, if all you do is think about foul stuff, you're going to produce foul stuff in your life, in your activity. Simply put, think evil thoughts and produce evil actions. Think godly thoughts and produce godly actions. That's just as to a fine point as I can bring it. That's why the Word of God is so clear when it tells us about the change that is needed in the minds of individuals, minds of people. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing what? In the Spirit of God. "That ye may prove or show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You have to renew the mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to think about the things he thought about. We need to act on the things that he thought about and the way he thought and how he thought. And according to what that's how I take that verse. I take it for what it says. The changes that the Spirit produces in the mind and resulting changes in every area of life are the focus of this passage that we looked at. So for what remaining time we have, I want to take a look into this subject. One of the verses 5 through 7 shows the difference in the mind of the believer. Verse 5 points out that the desire of the mind are changed. The desire of what we think about is changed. The first thing Paul addresses is the contrast that exists between the natural mind of a person and the mind that has been transformed by the Spirit of God. One of the greatest things you'll fight about throughout your Christian life is your natural mind. It is evil. It is bent toward evil. It is drawn to evil. And it wants to pull you into evil things. And it will if you allow it to. That natural mind. The whole idea here is that the natural bent or orientation of the natural person's thinking is always, not occasionally, but always directed toward the things that pertain to the flesh. The natural mind never will, never has been bent or oriented toward spiritual matters. That is as far from it as the east is from the west, trying to put two north ends of a magnet together. They're opposed to each other, they push against each other, and they'll never come together. And that's why we have to be aware of that, aware of what is driving us, our natural mind or our spiritual mind, and which will determine which way we're going. The carnal mind focuses on the physical, material, and other fleshly concerns. I hate to say this because this is one of the times like Dale was saying this morning, I'm jumping up and down on my own toes. But if you have something and a problem presents itself, And that problem, you allow that problem to overwhelm you. I'm not saying not to be concerned about it. I'm not saying, that's not natural. I'm not saying to not think about it and not to pray about it and things like that. That's the natural thing to do. It's not natural not to. But to allow it to overwhelm us, that is, it affects our lives to the point that we can no longer function, then, beloved, we are thinking at that time with the natural mind, not the spiritual mind. Because the spiritual mind will not allow that to happen. Am I right? And again, I'm speaking to myself here as well as any. Many people think about religion, but it'll be a religion based in what he can do for himself or they can do for themselves. In other words, they're serving a God of their own making. They're seeking a God or serving a God that caters to them. In short, they are a God unto themselves. And that is totally contrary to what Scripture says. There may be even thoughts about God in a person whose natural mind is there occasionally, but this will always be thoughts about how to approach God on their own terms, expecting God to act as they want to act, wanting to act, and God to act that way. There's no concern for the spiritual need. There's no concern for the spiritual activity of a person. Generally, however, the carnal mind is filled with thoughts that center around ways to gratify the flesh. And that's what it's all about. Gratifying the flesh. And nothing more. Lust of the eye. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. It'll work on one of those three things, if not all three, at the same time. And that is what comes with the carnal mind. That's what comes with this fleshly mind. We're reading here in Scripture about the carnal mind is talking about the same thing as the fleshly mind. It's just a different term that's surrounding. Of course, this is what the Bible teaches us about the lost person and their mind. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Beloved is talking about those who are carnally minded. The mind will tell us a lot more about us than what we think it does. The mind is what we can't keep bridled and slips out from time to time. But what a change is manifested in the lives of those who have been redeemed. While the saved do falter from time to time, their minds are filled with thoughts of heavenly things, even when we stumble. Sometimes when we stumble and fall, it makes us ashamed of what we did. It makes us ashamed of what we were thinking about. It makes us ashamed of how we acted. Why? Our minds are going back to heavenly things and things that ought to be. They that have their minds where it ought to be, they love the word of the Lord, they love His people, they love His house, they love His worship, and so on. The Spirit of God redirects the thinking of those that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The good question to ask ourselves at this point is, of what character are the thoughts that fill your mind? What character are they? Depending upon the answer to that question, you learn a whole lot about yourself, a whole lot about your character. The direction of the mind has changed, verse 6. In this verse, Paul is stating a fact. If you have a carnal mind, that is a mind that is totally focused on the things pertaining to the flesh, and if that's where it is, then you are spiritually dead. Because the two can't cohabitate. It's not possible. Not only is it not feasible, it's not possible for them to go together. He's not talking about a potential here. He's merely stating a fact. To have a carnal mind means that you are lost and dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 deals with that. However, to have a mind that is focused on God, focused on spiritual matters, and the things above is to prove that you are indeed saved by grace and walking by the Spirit of God. It's one of those little self-evidences that God gives us to let us know where we are and how our standing is. It is a genuine indicator, not some false thing, but a genuine indicator of the state of the soul. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. There's some that would have a person believe that just as long as they come to church every opportunity they have, then that proves that they're saved. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. No, it doesn't. How they think. How their actions. How do they react when you're in the house of God? That will tell what they are. To possess a carnal mind means that you are lost in sin and will eventually find yourself in hell, forever separated from God. On the other hand, to be controlled by the Spirit is evidence of an eternity that will be filled with life and peace in the presence of the Lord in heaven someday. Now, let me touch on this just a second. When we fall into sin, when we dabble in things that perhaps we shouldn't, and whenever sin comes into our heart and into our lives, which mind is that? Is that a carnal mind or is that a spiritual mind? That's a carnal mind, is it not? So what I'm saying is just because you're saved does not mean that that carnal mind disappears. By the same token, just because we stumble and fall does not mean that God is through with you or that you've never been saved at all. It's just a plague, if you will, on our lives. It's an anchor that we have to drag around with us. Just like the carnal, natural man that afflicts us all the time. The devotions of the mind are changed. Verse 7. Paul tells us that the carnal mind, in reality, is enmity with God. Now, why is this true? Because the carnal mind doesn't desire any of the things of God. The carnal mind desires to be God. That is, to be the main controlling factor into what you do, how we act, and what we say. In truth, the carnal mind is so filled with evil that it cannot walk in the will of God. It's not possible for it to walk in the will of God. To the lost, the carnal mind is totally opposed to everything having to do with God. Don't want any part of it, don't want anything to do with it, don't want you to think about it at all. What may appear good in the life of a lost type person is still tainted by sin in their lives. The best that they can do is tainted by sin. The Bible says that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. That's the best we can come up with. You know, when Abel brought his offering before the Lord, I have no trouble believing that Abel brought the very best that he had. I don't think he brought cabbage that was brown or lettuce that was brown I said Abel, didn't I?
You did.
Cain. I get the right one out here in a minute. I think he brought the best he had. And you got to remember, if you see go by a produce department when everything is all fresh in there, that's some of the prettiest things you want to look at. However, he was working out of his own carnal mind. And God did not accept it. Neither will God accept the best that we can do out of our carnal minds and out of our carnal intentions. I got a whole lot more here and I got time to get covered today. Their motives are completely tarnished. In their mind, maybe they don't even think they're tarnished, but they are because of who they are and how they act. Even on their best day, even on their very best possible day, they are still God's rival and God's sworn enemy because of the carnal mind that they have. What Paul does not say, but is true nonetheless, is the fact that the spiritual mind, or the mind of the saved person, finds itself drawn away from the things which please the flesh and is drawn toward the things which please the Lord. If we focus on the spiritual things, it'll have a pull. Like we talked about earlier, your desire to be here today. That's things like that. You'll have a desire to serve the Lord on the things that He wants you to do. What the flesh cannot ever produce in us, the Spirit does produce in our life. You want peace in your life? The flesh can't give it. You want true happiness? Or maybe I should say joy, because happiness is fleeting. You want to have joy in your life? The flesh can't produce it. You want to have a close walk with God? The flesh will never produce it. And I can go on and on and on. All the things that I mentioned, and many more, is what the Spirit of God not only can produce for us, will produce for us, and does produce for us when we are focused on Him and the things that pertain to Him. The saint of God finds that they can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and that they can, in fact, produce good by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the only way it can happen, is by the Spirit of God and His power. What a difference we have. What a Savior we have, all because of the Spirit. If you look a little deeper, this does not say anywhere at all that the believer has been absolutely perfected. Doesn't mention it there. Not even in the least. However, when Paul refers to the sin of the believer, he's quick to point out that sin occurs in the sinful mortal body and not within the inner, the redeemed, or the inner nature. Romans 7, verse 15 through 25. In fact, the Bible talks about the inner person that we have, that person cannot sin. It's not possible, because that is the Spirit of God within us who cannot sin. And it's not possible for him to sin in our lives. We'll bring sin parcel to us. Our spirits were sealed against sin and are incapable of sinning any longer. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Our flesh, on the other hand, is as evil as it's ever been, and we are locked in a never-ending battle with that flesh. The believer will not be free from the flesh until we go home and be with the Lord. We'll lay this flesh aside. Thank God, what a day that'll be, to not be burdened down with it anymore. While we're here, however, we must fight. Paul talked about crucifying the flesh daily, didn't he? Put the flesh to death daily. Not because it was something that was just to do, but because it was necessary to do because of the life that he lived. While the fight is real, it is the Spirit that we have empowered to win. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. The flesh is strong. If you think the flesh is strong, you're going to get beat already. The flesh is strong, but the Spirit of God that is within us is stronger. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Therefore, we must prove the reality of our claims of salvation by living a life that is devoted to the Lord and to His perfect will. And this is as far as I'm going to get today. Maybe we'll pick this up some other time. I think we've already seen that the primary difference in the believer is in our mind. And what we talk about our mind is the difference we have in the motivations that we have, and the difference we have in the members of the believers, that is, our bodies and how we act and so forth. Beloved, it's a privilege to be a child of God. But it's not something, what has been produced by easy believism are individuals that say that they're saved just because somebody told them that they were. repeat a little prayer after me, raise your hand, whatever kind of thing that they do, without ever having the reality of repenting of their sin, without ever having the reality of having conviction come upon their hearts. I can state this with all confidence. Any person that has never felt the conviction of God on their life is not saved. You can get in an emotional thing, and anybody can raise their hand, well, God, thank you, God bless you, you're saved. No. That's easy believism, and it's worse. May God help us to concentrate on the renewing of our minds every day, because that is what produces the difference in our spiritual life. Let us pray.